these things and be the same. So now while we're waiting, we're going to have Ray come up. And Ray is going to talk about how will God respond to our real worship. So, Ray, please share with us.
Travel back with me to 1966. A four-lane highway in a place called North Attleboro, Massachusetts. And then on this four-lane highway, there was a crossroad called Fisher Street. And there's a big white house that stood at the corner of Route 1 and Fisher Street. Big New England home with this huge wraparound porch. Straight down one side, straight down the other, with a big rounded banister. And if you look out your window, you would see a six-year-old boy, most likely, with a 27-inch bicycle wheel attached to a 2x4, attached to the side of the round part of the porch. And to that six-year-old boy, who, by the way, looked a lot like me, that was a wonderful, huge, ocean-going ship. With this huge steering wheel, different tools from the garage laid out across the banister, and of course the neighborhood kids as helpmates on this ship. And you would see this boy driving the ship through the ocean waves, bouncing up and down and turning the wheel. And then all of a sudden you might see, "Man overboard! Man overboard!" And he would be yelling at the top of his lungs, pointing, and one of the other kids would climb over the railing, and I'd be going, "Sound the alarm! Whoop, whoop, whoop! Sound the alarm! Man overboard!" And, of course, cars are driving by, and people riding their bikes looking, and what did they see? They saw the six-year-old boy putting his heart into what he was doing. We know that God wants his people to worship him. Revelation 4 tells us that. I'm sure that in an earlier time, the nation of Israel, there was a deep yearning for the things of God. They put their hearts into it. Their passion for obedience, their love for one another, and godly worship burned brightly. However, as time marched on, something changed. Their affections shifted. Their minds became dull. They were lured away from the presence of God. It is here we take our snapshot of what's going on in Isaiah 58 in the nation of Israel. If we take a look at Isaiah 58, we see what correct worship is and what God wants. However, Isaiah 58 also explains how the Israelites failed God and failed in their worship of God. So as we look at this passage, let's see what we can learn from it. The opening verses in Isaiah 58 explain what the problem is, and has already been mentioned by the previous speakers. The Israelites were fasting, but they were going about it all wrong. They fasted, but they did not demonstrate the activities and attitudes that fasting should have represented. Fasting is a form of worship to God if it's done with a correct attitude. The Israelites failed to see what the big picture was when it came to fasting. Verse 3 of Isaiah 58 tells us they found pleasure in their days of fasting and they even exploited their laborers. Verse 4 tells us that they fasted but they strove with one another and they had debates. Verse 4 also tells us that they would strike with the fist of wickedness. So in short, the way that the Israelites approached their fasting only made them grouchy and belligerent. They fought with one another, were inconsiderate, and spiritually dull. They were practicing religious ritual to manipulate God into blessing them. They went through the motions, but their hearts were far removed from God. As we continue to look at Isaiah 58, let's see what God calls correct worship. verse 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break away every yoke? The first thing that we see, God wants worship that helps his people become free. Let me say that one more time. God wants worship that helps his people become free. God is about freedom, not bondage, not legalism, not man-made rules, but about freedom. The second thing we see here is found in verse 7 of Isaiah 58. God wants worship that is founded on sharing what we have with others who have nothing. Verse 7 says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, meaning correct worship or fasting? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Now that phrase means your own family. People that have needs within your own flesh and blood, your family. You don't deny them. You don't ignore them, helping them. That's what that means. Throughout Scripture, we see Acts 9:36, or Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. We see in 1 Peter 4, it says, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Deuteronomy 15 teaches us, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Proverbs 28 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack. The pages of Scripture are full of exhortation and commands to love one another and to help those who are in need. So far, we've seen two forms of what correct worship is. Now let's see what the first response of God to correct worship is. If the Israelites had the right attitude about fasting and worshiping God, he would bless them and answer their prayers. So again, the first response of God to correct worship is that God would bless them and answer their prayers. Here's the progression, following now in verse 8. Here's how it's going to happen. Here's what God will do, four things in verse 8. First, your light shall spring forth like the morning. It refers to, when the Bible mentions the word light, it refers to blessing. Often there are other things, but blessing in this context. Light is often a picture of blessing. Think of it as the matter or cause of rejoicing will arise as certainly and quickly just as the morning light arises out of darkness. It will get stronger and stronger as the day moves on until it's shining as brightly as the noonday sky, all can see it and all will feel its effect. So the first thing we see is blessing. The second thing, we see your healing shall spring forth speedily. I like that word, speedily. So does my boss at work. But your healing shall spring forth speedily. The idea of restoration. The Hebrew word here actually means a long bandage, such as applied by the surgeons to heal a wound. It is used to denote a healing which is secured by the application of the bandage. So we see blessing. We see restoration. Here is the sense that if the nation of Israel, would return to God, they would be delivered from their calamities, which their sins had brought upon them. The idea of this restoration is the recovery of the former prosperity which they had enjoyed. The third thing we see in verse 8, your righteousness shall go before you. Think of the word security. Your high standards will go before you and would yield protection from trouble and answer prayer. The idea is that their conformity to divine laws would serve the purpose of a leader to conduct them in the ways of peace, happiness, and well-being. The last part we see in verse 8, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, protection. Glory, reward, like the pillar of cloud and fire, the symbol of God's glory, which went behind Israel, separating them from the Egyptian pursuers. We can read about that in Exodus 14, also in Isaiah 52. Think of this as in Exodus 14. The nation of Israel is trapped at the edge of the Red Sea. The enemy is approaching. The enemy is in hot pursuit and wants to destroy them and bring them back into bondage. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that is, you feel is constantly pursuing you or wanting to bring you back into bondage? Discouragement, despair, hopelessness, addiction, whatever it is, remember, our God stands between us and that which is out to bring us into bondage and destroy us. So in review, how will God answer their prayers? We see blessing, restoration, security, and protection. I don't want to steal Fred's thunder because he's next, but to quickly point out verses 9 through 11, it is here we see how God will answer his friends' prayers. It says this, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and the darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So here is the big picture of Isaiah 58. This is what God is trying to say. Helping the poor is more important than helping oneself. Feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, clothing the naked are more important to God than living well ourselves. Helping people is a form of worshiping God. I close with this illustration. A number of years back, a young and very successful executive was traveling down a suburban street in his brand new Jaguar. Suddenly, a brick was thrown from the sidewalk, thumping into the side of the car. Brakes slammed, gears ground into reverse, and tires madly spun the Jaguar back to the spot from where the brick had been thrown. The driver jumped out, grabbed the kid who had thrown the brick, and pushed him up against the parked car. What was that all about? He screamed. This is my brand new car, and you just threw a brick, caused a big dent in the door. Please, mister. Please, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do, pleaded the youngster. I threw the brick because no one else would stop. Tears were dripping down the boy's chin as he pointed around the parked car. It's my brother, he said. He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up. Sobbing, the boy asked the executive, would you please help me get him back into the wheelchair? He's hurt and he's too heavy for me to pick up. The mood was transformed in a moment as the young executive realized what had occurred. He lifted the young man into the wheelchair and took out his handkerchief and wiped the scrapes and cuts. He then watched as the younger brother pushed him down the sidewalk toward their home. The young executive never did fix the dent in the side of his door in his car. He kept the dent to remind him not to go through life so fast that someone had to throw a brick at him to get his attention. And by the way, the author of that is anonymous. I couldn't give credit, so but I thought, you know, as we go through life, look for opportunities to worship God and helping others. And God will give us that blessing as we've seen just by looking at Isaiah 58. Thank you.